Hi, my name is James R. Hamilton. I'm the Minister of Full Reformed Evangelical Chapel here in North Staffordshire in the United Kingdom. We are studying the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10. We touched on the subject of, lightly, on the subject of God's providence back in Lord's Day 9. We didn't expand on it there because we knew we were coming to it more fully here in Lord's Day 10. But that God has planned everything and by his providence brings all those things to pass tells us, of course, instructs us that we are not toys left to blind fate. The book of Esther in the Old Testament is a prime example of God's providence, where you find no mention of God, no mention of the word providence, but it's there. It's what the book is about. This is as practical as it gets. The Heidelberg, remember, is a book of comfort. Comfort, that is, for the believer in the midst of all the miseries of life and death. Providence, what it's not? Well, it's not God foreseeing what will come to pass. God is not a clairvoyant who takes out his crystal ball, sees into the future and takes necessary action accordingly. Then, of course, the other end of the spectrum, the worst case scenario, is those who spell providence with a capital P. No account of God, no account of his law or the gospel, just some mystical providence, some higher power. Prime example of this, of course, would be the organization called Alcoholics Anonymous, who cause people to seek for what they call the higher power. If you find the higher power, you will be relieved, you will be set free from the bondage of alcoholism. But it's a quest to find this higher power. But no name is given to the higher power, not God, not Christ, or anyone else for that matter, just the higher power. Of course, it's an organization that was founded in a spiritual organization that have taken verses of the Bible and, of course, used them to their own ends. It's a spiritualist organization. It's not Christian by any stretch of the imagination. And, of course, they have this fault. They refer to a higher power. But, as I say, no account of God. This is idolatry. John, in Revelation, he saw lightnings, he heard thunders and voices and trumpets and veils poured out, but first of all, he saw the throne, God's throne. So, question 27. What do you mean by the providence of God? Answer, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven, earth, and all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. So, point number one, the providence of God, a power, an almighty power, God's power, present everywhere, by which he upholds, governs, maintains the universe. It is not left to run itself like a mechanism, a clock, set up, set running, and left to its own devices. Clever men think this is so. They think otherwise, but the beasts of the field, they know better. The psalmist, he tells us that they wait on him to give them their food. All creatures, of course, are dependent upon the almighty power of God's providence. Almighty, it is almighty. Surely we realize that a big household, it takes power in order to maintain such, to organize, to provide, protect, and everything that's necessary for that large household. How much more when it comes to heaven and earth and all their businesses? Who but God could maintain such? Without God, without his control, without his sustaining, upholding, governing, without God and his providence, creation would just simply collapse and return to the chaos. It must be everywhere, in the worms that crawl on the face of the earth and the planets that circle the earth. Psalm 104 and verses 28 and following. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. All creatures, great and small, are dependent upon the almighty power of God's providence. It is also governance. The goal, of course, God's agenda, is a new heaven and a new earth. So, in the meantime, we're in a stage of development, you might say. History must first of all be traversed. So it takes a firm, wise rule that's required in order to get us to that agenda, to that place of a new heaven and a new earth. If you need governance in a small family, or even a small nation if you like, or even a big nation, you need governance. How much more so is that required in the universe, in the world, in the history of the nations? The rule is in God's hand, the Catechism tells us, and therefore that goal shall be reached. So it's all planned. God designs, and God builds, and God maintains, upholds the universe. He even uses his foes for his own purposes. They want to demolish, they want to bring down everything that God builds and maintains, but even in their seeking to demolish what God builds and maintains, God uses them wonderfully to bring about his purposes. Do we not often say that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church? The enemies of God seek to destroy the church, but in seeking to destroy her, they just cause her to flourish and to grow even more. Nothing's left out. God is in control of everything, even our prayers. He uses all to fulfill his purposes, his goal, his agenda. Everything is in his hand. So again, question 27. What do you mean by the providence of God? This is what we mean. Answer: the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven, earth, and all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. We come now to our second point, the hand of God. The picture we are given here, the image, is that of a hand. This sums up God's providence. Of course, we know that God doesn't have hands. He doesn't have eyes, he doesn't have feet, and so on. But this, of course, is, well, brought down to, just like in Scripture, anthropomorphisms, where God uses language, you know, that we can understand. So it is by his hand that he upholds all things, and of course we're told here that it all comes to us out of his fatherly hand. The Father's hand is a living, loving, caring hand. But it is also, of course, the hand that breaks the power of his and our enemies. Egypt, of course, came to realize, to recognize, at one point during those plagues, they said, this is the finger of God. But too late. They should have recognized God's hand in the first plague. But it takes faith, you see. It takes faith to see the hand of God in all things. Unbelief sees it nowhere. We, of course, as Christians, sadly, we must confess, we see it far too little. Maybe in the big things, perhaps. But the Heidelberg Catechism here in Lord's Day 10 wants us to see his hand in every detail, in all the details of the universe, of the world, the life of the church, our own lives. The Catechism wants us to see the hand of God in the drought, in the rain, in the food, the drink, in all the tiny details that make up our lives. The psalmist speaks of his voice of thunder. You know, we don't speak that way, do we? You know, we say to somebody, did you hear the thunder this morning? Psalmist doesn't speak that way. He speaks about hearing the voice of his thunder. I remember as kids, we used to say, I don't know where we got, probably got it from the church or from the Sunday school, but when we heard the thunder, we used to say, God's angry. I attended a theological school last year, and one of the ministers was very ably discoursing on the subject of the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He was ploughing through uncharted waters, and a very able address, but a very difficult subject to address. And halfway through the address, it began to thunder, really thunder, like it was right over our heads, and he paused for a moment and he looked out the window and he said, I'm just wondering if I'm on the right track here or not. But you see, in all things, in the thunder, in the lightning, in every detail, the Lord prepares rain for the earth. When we wake up in the morning, perhaps we look out the window and we complain, oh, it's raining. It came from the fatherly hand of your God. It takes faith to see his hand in all the details. It takes faith, you see, takes it all back to God. We're so worldly minded that we're afraid to draw God in, you know, to all the events that take place, that happen in the world. To see God in the exceptional, the unusual, and even the violent storm. No wonder we are deaf to the voice of God. I recall an interview, I think it might have been on CNN or something in the USA, when just after 9/11, there was a terrorist attacks in New York City, and religious guys were lined up and they were questioned about it. There was a rabbi, a Roman Catholic priest, evangelical minister, and so on. But of course, the guy that was doing the interview knew exactly what he was talking about, what he was looking for. And of course, he's questioned, where's God in this? And every single one of them, including the evangelical minister, all made excuses for God. You know, no, God's the God of love, you know, and God couldn't be responsible for this, no. God was in it. God was in it. God is the first cause of everything. And God took that event to bring about his purposes. He used those evil men and their evil deeds without being responsible for them or for their evil deeds. He took those evil men and their deeds to bring about his purposes of salvation and judgment. Some people were brought to their own end. Some people were brought to judgment. And in the midst of it, yes, there would have been believers in those towers, and they would have been ushered straight into heaven to glory. Some were even saved. I've heard testimonies of people who survived those attacks, and as a result of them, came to salvation in and through Jesus Christ. In all the events, everything that takes place in this world, the tsunami in Japan, earthquakes in Japan and New Zealand, God's purposes are all being worked out. Every detail in all the events, everything that falls out in this world. If God was to write to the church today in this world, as he did in the book of Revelation, I think perhaps he would say something like this. I have this against you, that you have left me out of your lives and out of the world. God is in everything. It's evolution that tries to push God out of the world, his world. But we don't. The catechism doesn't, and scripture doesn't. It takes everything back to God, the first cause. But this takes faith. It's easy to speak of the hand of God when the path is rosy, but when the dark shadow looms, what? We accept even that. The frowning providence, as one of the Puritans has called it, we accept it as the gift, yes, gift, coming from the fatherly hand of God. But that takes faith. That takes faith. You see, we're believers. We believe in salvation. We believe in Jesus Christ, and we believe that we have salvation in his name. And we are called to believe in Jesus Christ, but we are also called to believe in God's providence. It takes faith. And this can only be done in and through Jesus Christ. Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And through Christ I can believe in the divine providence, God's providence. But if you forget God in prosperity, you'll never find him in adversity. That's the place of peace, to rest, to trust in God, in his providence. So question 28. What does it profit us to know that God has created and by his providence still upholds all things? Answer, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future may have good confidence in our faithful God and Father. That no creature shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand, that without his will, they cannot so much as move. So the rule of God in his world and in our lives, you might have noticed that there's no mention of miracles. That's because the universe itself is a miracle. And faith sees miracle in all things. We tend, of course, to think of the universe as a mechanism. And yes, of course, there are laws. The world refers to them as the laws of nature, but of course, they are no such thing. They are God's laws that God put into place when he created the universe. They're his laws. And when he chooses, he intervenes, he interrupts those laws. But they are God's in control of all He upholds, he sustains all things by his almighty power. So, you see, you can learn about creation, you can learn about providence, but here's the question, what's the advantage? Where are the benefits? You see, the bare knowledge about creation and providence, there's no benefit there at all. It's not just learning, it's that knowledge, that understanding of God's creation and God's providential dealings with us, when it deepens into wisdom, it enables us to, for instance, to number our days. As the psalmist says in Psalm 90 and verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. 70 years is the average, is it not? Psalmist, he tells us, 70 years and 10, how many have you got left? How many have you spent? How did you spend those years that you've just spent? How will you spend the rest left to you? You just carry on day by day, not giving a toss, not thinking for a moment about how long you've got left. One day, maybe less. Maybe a couple of years, maybe a few years, perhaps you're young, perhaps you're old, I don't know, but taking it on an average of 70 years, how will you spend the rest that are left to you? Wisely? How will you see God's providence in all his dealings with you in those years? Knowledge, you see, this knowledge should lead to a greater, to a deeper faith, but a faith, of course, that issues in love. If I understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have not love, I am nothing, Paul says. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. You see, a right understanding and a right faith, trust in God through Jesus Christ and love for God issues in peace in the midst of all God's providences. To know that you, your existence, and every aspect of your life is in his fatherly hand, his safe providential care. This is how we demonstrate that we have love for God, you see. When we show patience, when we learn patience, of course that is something that has to be learned. Patience in adversity. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the psalmist also tells us. Yeah. We suffer the common sufferings of humanity, just like all the rest of men, but believers have afflictions that this world knows nothing about. It knows nothing about the conviction of sin. It knows nothing about going about all the day mourning because we have offended a holy and loving God. So many, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the fruit that the divine farmer is looking for requires from all these afflictions, these sore providences, is that of patience. And patience, of course, is not stoicism, and neither is it cynicism. The Buddhist and the Muslim can do those quite well, better than us maybe even. No, patience, you see, produced by providence, sees all these things, afflictions coming from our fatherly hand. And so we rest and we trust in him. We prayerfully endure. We don't get the hump. We don't stomp off, you know, I'm not talking to you. We don't pull down the shutters on God. We prayerfully endure. We persevere. We carry the cross, we don't drag it across the yard. Because we know that everything is coming from the hand of God. Patience doesn't mean, of course, that we don't feel the grief. Doesn't mean we don't feel the pain. Doesn't mean that sometimes we are crushed by the providence. It doesn't mean that we go through the trials, the tribulations, the afflictions that God brings, that God sends to us out of his hand without any emotion. You know, some people would say to us when we are troubled in grief or in sorrow, distressed perhaps because of some providence, where's your peace? You're supposed to be a Christian. And they expect us to go through life and to suffer these things as though we had no feelings, as though we didn't, as though we were anesthetized, like we didn't feel it. Of course we feel it. The pain, the sorrow, the grief, the distress. But underneath it all, there's a prayerful endurance. There's a perseverance we carry on. Patient in adversity. That's the benefit of God's providence. And a growing confidence. Confidence with regards to the future. A firm trust in his providence. Because we know where, in all the business of life, we know where he's taking us. Are we not scared out of our wits when danger is rumoured, when we hear rumours of wars, when we hear about acts of terrorism, when we hear about tsunamis in foreign lands? If we keep our eyes upon the circumstances, then unrest settles in our souls. When we look at the troubles in our own land, here in the United Kingdom today, the darkness, that spiritual darkness I mean, that envelops our land, when we see the moral degeneration of our society, when we see the economic mess, when we see the incompetence of government and judiciary and everywhere we see darkness, but you keep looking at the circumstance and all you have is unrest. But you look to God. You look and you see it all is coming out of his fatherly hand. And there's calm, there's rest. We work. Oh yes, we work. And we take the needed, we take the necessary precautions we must do. Paul, you remember in the midst of a storm, he said to the men in Acts 27 on board the ship, he said, take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told. And later on, of course, he tells the centurion, he says, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. God's providence has worked out, but of course it is. But we take the necessary precautions. We take the medicine and God makes us better. We take the necessary action and we do our work, but God does his. But how often, you know, people have found that in the midst of handling a providence, a sore providence, how often that's been a testimony to others. People have testified in the past, you know, they've been watching a believer going through some trial, some awful circumstance, and because of the way they've handled it, because of the peace that they've seen, they've been converted, they've come to faith in Jesus Christ themselves. God has used that providence to that effect. So it takes faith. And in the midst of those providences, when we receive them in faith, there develops a real trust, a deeper confidence. Notice that the catechism doesn't say that no creature will never harm us. Doesn't say that. Crocodile might bite you, a snake might bite you. Doesn't say that no creature will never harm you. Doesn't say that you won't be persecuted. Doesn't say that you won't be put to the sword for your faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that. But it does say that no creature shall ever be able to separate you from God's love. It doesn't say that nothing will ever be, will not be taken away from you. It doesn't say that you will never lose your house. It doesn't say that you will never lose your money. All these and more may be taken away from you, but not God's love. We don't understand this, really, do we, in our generation? Well, not in the West anyway. That His love, you see, God's love is the greatest treasure that we have. It really is. We don't really think so. We think it's our houses, our holidays. We think it's all our trinkets. We live far, far too much for this world. And for the things of this world, we're wed to them. But you know, you can lose them all. But you can't, as a believer, you can't lose the greatest treasure that you've got. We need to value that more. We need to realize this. And if we can learn this lesson from this Lord's Day 10, if you learn nothing else, this is the great and important lesson. Well, one great important lesson. That the greatest treasure that you have as a believer is God's love. And nothing in all this universe, nothing in heaven and earth can remove that love from you. It's on the basis of that love that we understand, that we have redemption, that we are governed by the providence of God, that all, that everything is in His hand. Absolutely everything. And beloved in Christ, you wouldn't have it anywhere else, would you?